At least we didn't have snow and ice again, huh? I've been thinking about this word for the last couple of weeks. And I got a lot of scripture. I don't know if I'm going to give it all or not, but y'all bear with me. I want to talk about really what amounts to is our voice, our words, our communication, right? And I've got three C's here, three different words that start with the letter C that I want to talk about. I want to start, if you would, let's just go to James chapter 3 and let's read a little bit here and then we'll jump into it and go from there. I got so much scripture, I'm just going to go ahead and y'all can catch up. But verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and a tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to gather in your house. Lord, we pray that you just open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive everything that you would say this morning, Lord, and let no communication from me be given today, Lord. Let it be yours. And Lord, we just ask you just to give us wisdom and a heart for you like never before, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Like I said, I got three different words that begin with a C here. And the first one I want to start with, and don't get mad at me, it's just what God gave me. I'm sorry. You just have to deal with it. I'm not apologizing for God. I'm apologizing for me. But complaining is the first one, okay? How many of you had an issue with complaining? Some of us have. Some of us willing to admit and others aren't, right? And if you've been here, I think Donnie kind of walked on a lot of my message this morning already. But I'm going to try to get through this quickly. I got a lot of notes. But complaining, as depicted in the Bible, is often associated with a lack of faith and trust in God's provision and sovereignty. You ever thought about it that way? I ain't really thought about it being complaining being a lack of faith or a lack of trust in what God and what he could do for us. When you think about it that way, it kind of makes you think, well, I guess I better keep my mouth shut, right? But, I mean, that's really where it's at. It says, throughout Scripture, complaining is portrayed as a negative behavior, that can lead to spiritual and communal consequences. The Bible provides numerous examples and teachings that highlight the dangers and implications of a complaining spirit. You know, we can look through Scripture many times, Old Testament instances of those complaining. I think about the children of Israel after they come out of Egypt, right? What got them in trouble? We ain't got all the food that we used to have. You ain't working like a slave either. But we still complain, don't we? And they did. They complained. And what did it happen? God took some of them out because of it. We got to watch what complaining does to us. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 2 through 3, he talks about that as well. The Israelites, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, where we sat by pots of meat and ate our fill of bread. But you brought us into this wilderness to starve this whole assembly to death. Sounds just like us, don't it? Sounds like America today, don't it? You just want to say shut up and get over it, don't we? Especially if you have to listen to it much. But it goes on to say this pattern of complaining continued throughout their journey, as seen in Numbers. You know, and it started when they got to the Red Sea, right? Well, has he brought us this far? You know, they're looking behind them. They're seeing the enemy. They see a Red Sea in front of them. And they're like, well, he just brought us out of here just to kill us. And God's like, won't you shut up and listen to me and watch what I'm fixing to do for you? I mean, that's really what he should have said to him, wouldn't it? It's what he needs to say to some of us sometime to make us understand and listen. But after he done took them through that, he like Donnie said, he had the cloud to keep them cool in the day and the fire by night to keep them warm at night. But still they complained. They griped about it. They had manna every day. Of course, all of us, well, that's the same old thing. I think about quite a few years ago, Delana got on the Atkins diet kick, and we had green beans for, my God, I don't care if I, you know, hardly if I ever eat any more green beans. But it was green beans all the time. Dinner, supper, green beans. There just ain't too many ways to fix green beans to make them that good to eat all the time, right? And I guess I can see their complaint, but that God provided for them, right? Every day, all that they wanted. And that, how many of you get everything you wanted all day long when it comes to something to eat? God told them to go gather each and every day the amount that they wanted to eat that day. Of course, they had to try him, right? Well, we gather up enough for 2 days and we ain't got to do it tomorrow and it rotted. Of course, they complained about that, of course. But we always see people complaining, right? They were complaining and then they complained to God because they weren't getting the meat. Well, what did he do then? He gave them meat. It says the quail blew in there and they eat quail till they had quail running out their nose. Yeah, that gets pretty rough, don't it? You better watch what you're complaining about. But there was always consequences about that complaining. And we can see that through Scripture. Numbers 14, 27 through 29, God responds to the Israelites complaining about entering the promised land. How long will this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the complaints. You know, he hears it. You may not think so. That the Israelites are making against me. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you exactly as I heard you say. Your bodies will fall in this wilderness, and all who were numbered in the census, everyone 20 years of age and older, because you have grumbled against me. Think about that. How many of you want to go to the promised land? Think about the children of Israel. They left the land of Canaan to go to the promised land. But what happened? They complained. How many of them that was running to get out of to go to the promised land made it? Out of those that were 20 and over, 2. Joshua and Caleb. The only two that stood up for what God said we was going to do. So they had to wander around. I'm sure they done plenty of complaining in that in the wilderness for 40 years and die so the next generation could get there. Are we going to continue to complain and whine and gripe and carry on while the next generation has to wait on us to die so they can go to the promised land? So, of course, the New Testament also carries on and talks about issues with it. The new It continues to address the issue of complaining, urging believers to adopt a different attitude. In Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, do all things without. What? All things? Okay. This particular version here says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine as lights in the world. And then it goes on to say that this exhortation highlights the importance of maintaining a positive and a grateful attitude. You know, if we understand who God is and we know who He is, and I think you're going to have a hard time complaining, right? When we seek Him in the way that we should, when we worship Him in the way that we should, complaining is not really going to be in your vocabulary, right? You're going to understand that you have faith in Him, and that faith is going to keep you from doing those things. It talks about spiritual implications. It says complaining is often rooted in a lack of contentment and trust in God's plan. Anybody ever not trusted God's plan? I know a few of us have. Some of you just ain't going to be honest with yourself or God either one. So, but, you know, how many of you questioned His plan for you? Lord, what have I got to go through this for? Lord, why am I doing that? Why did I have to go through that? Won't you hang on and trust Him and see what He's going to do instead of complaining about it all? Hebrews 13 and 5 encourages believers to keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, neither will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. We got to stop complaining, ain't it? James chapter 5 warns us against grumbling against one another, right? Complaining. We got to watch what we do. I got a series of questions here about complaining that I want to just share real quick and kind of run through these, and then we'll go to the next one. Why do people complain? Why do you complain? Why do we complain? You know, generally it's because we didn't get our way, right? Or we feel somebody's slighted us in some way. Whether that be somebody or whether it be God, right? Well, I wanted this, I wanted that, I thought we'd do this, I thought we'd do that. That's what we sound like, ain't it? How many of you heard kids whining and complaining? What do they sound like? Right? They don't sound like real adult people that speak in a clear language, right? That's what we hear when somebody starts complaining and whining, ain't it? Y'all going to be honest with me? Is that what you hear? Instead of really understanding what the complaint is. But, you know, Numbers 11, verse 4 through 6. I think I put that one on there. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up, and there is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. You know, the children of Israel thought they had been slighted by God, didn't they? They were complaining because of it. The next question is, what does complaining reflect upon the one complaining? If you're the one complaining, what's it look like? It said, complaining demonstrates an ungrateful and a selfish heart. Generally, that's what it's about, ain't it? Me, 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 me. I still think about that song that Toby Keith sung, All About Me, right? It's all about me. Me, me, me. But, and that's really what complaining a lot of times ends up returning to. But it shows a lack of gratitude for what God has given you. And it also shows a lack of trust in Him to care for you. Maybe y'all have a new attitude of what complaining really means now with that, huh? Think about that. You know, think about what God thinks about it. When you complain, you grumble about God many times. The next one is what to do instead of complaining. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15 says, in all things. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Makes a difference, don't it? Instead of complaining, be kind and pure. As the old saying goes, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, right? At least if you're quiet, you will not contribute to negativity. You know, I kind of always operated by the thought and the saying, it's better to keep your mouth shut and let somebody think you're a fool than open your mouth and erase all doubt. Sometimes people think you're quiet is because you're not wanting to be very communicative, but sometimes it's just better to not say what you think, ain't it? Sometimes it's better just not to communicate at all. But and then the next question is, to whom should I take my complaints? Who can you take a complaint to that can do something about it? God. Right? That's the only person we can really take them to. You know, you can look through Scripture and see that the ones that actually did take them to them, God either changed the situation or he changed their perspective on it, right? You know, Elijah, he went to God, I'm the only one left. All the people have been destroyed except for me. I'm the only one that you got. What did God tell him? Shut up. Go do what I told you to do. I still got, I think, was it 7,000 that still hadn't bowed their knee to Baal? You're not alone. God changed his perspective, didn't he? Get up and go do what I told you to do. You know, when we take our problems, we take our complaining to God, he can change our perspective or he can change the situation, whatever it needs to be and whatever he deems and plans for it to be. So the next one is, how should I act when others complain about me? Anybody had somebody complaining about you lately? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, and then verse 3 and 9 is also parts of that. It says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly. And then 3 and 9 says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you who are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You know, we kind of like the old saying, the eye for an eye, right? We can't do that. That's not what God's called us to do. You know, it's not his place. But we need to learn to discern complaining from constructive criticism, right? You know, there's a fine line. It can be a difference. Constructive criticism is given in a loving spirit that has a learning and a growth in the view of it. You know, complaints, however, are often just a harmful venting of negative emotions. I mean, you know people that just have to vent sometimes. You know, and sometimes that's okay. But in such cases, ask God for the grace to be kind and a loving in spite of all of that. You know, sometimes we just got to overlook things at some point, right? But think about complaining in that area that you're making God less than. And that's the view at that point in time. So the second word is criticism. Kind of a lot the same, but it's still comes in that same context. Criticism in the context of the Bible refers to the evaluation or analysis of biblical texts, doctrines, and practices. It can be both constructive and destructive, depending on the intent and the approach of the critic. The Bible itself provides guidance on how to approach criticism, emphasizing discernment, humility, and the pursuit of truth. So we got to understand what criticism is, right? And whether or not it is constructive or destructive, right? How many of you have felt like you went to somebody with a creative criticism about something or a situation that they were in, and they took it as destructive? Many times that happens, right? You know, we can go to somebody with a problem, an issue, and that's what Scripture tells us to do also, right? It tells us if we catch a brother in a fault, what should we do? We should go to him, right? And sometimes we go to him in the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, and they come back at you, and it don't work so well. But we got to, and that's all part of this complaining just the same. We got to take it to God. We got to have that special relationship with him that we can share, and that we can be in the right place when we go about that criticism. The Bible does tell us to be careful in discernment of the spirits and the situations around us, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, as well as 1 John 4 and 6. You know, those particular verses, they underscore the importance of discernment in our Christian life. Urging believers to critically assess the teaching and the practices to ensure that they align with the biblical truth, right? It's just like any word that's spoken in this pulpit. You should go get in your Bible, and you should make sure that what's being said is the truth, what's right. Don't take somebody else's word for it. There's been too many religions and other things that's happened that's caused people to shipwreck spiritually because they just took somebody else's word for it, right? And there's so many things that people say that they say is in the Bible that's not even there. So we got to understand that we got to discern those situations, discern the spirits that are around us and the things that are going on. And like I said, there's really two sides to criticism, constructive and destructive. Constructive criticism in the Bible is often associated with the concept of correction and edification. You know, the scripture that I think about is Proverbs 27 and 17. It tells us that iron sharpens iron, right? We can sharpen each other, you know, by criticism. If it's constructive, if it's in the right mindset, if it's in the right attitude. You know, like I said, if you come at, that's just like coming at a lost person with your Bible and try to beat the Word of God into them. Is that constructive or is that destructive? It's pretty destructive, right? But if you're willing to sit down and say, hey, this is what God's Word says, you know, He loves you. He desires you in His presence. He wants you to be a part of His kingdom. You know, and if we can lay it out in His Word in a way that would touch Him, that's more constructive, right? I've been in construction for a lot of years. You get to know and you get to understand the difference between construction and deconstruction, right? Sometimes some people are good at demo, tearing stuff up, tearing stuff out, and others are good at putting it back. So we got to understand where we're at and know what our place is. Destructive criticism, on the other hand, is characterized by a spirit of judgment and condemnation. How many likes to be condemned? Nobody, right? Nobody likes to be condemned. Nobody likes to, and I'm going to get on my next C, which is communication, but, you know, how many of you know people can communicate with more than just their voice, right? Sometimes that look of criticism says a whole lot, don't it? When they just look at you like, well, I can't believe you just done that. We got to watch how we communicate, right? With criticism, with complaining. But, so, I want to read just a little bit more here, then I want to get in a couple more questions. It says, there's a time and a place for healthy criticism. At times, people need correction and would be hurt without it. Right? It's like Donnie talking about the kids in the fire and the stove. How many times you got to tell a kid the stove's hot? You can sit there and preach it all you want to, but until they walk up there and, that's hot, then they understand, right? We got to walk through those things, but at times people need correction and would be hurt without it. And then that criticism can be healing and redemptive if it is constructive. But too often criticism focuses on the bad in another person without equally appreciating something good in them. Many times it demeans, degrades, and humiliates. Depreciating another to make a point or make oneself look better is wrong and does more damage than good, particularly when the depreciating robs the other of a sense of personal worth. And when it comes to facing criticism ourselves, we need to be able to discern when it is valuable and valid and to respond appropriately. When it's valid and it's appropriate, we need to respond to it in an appropriate way, right? You know, I can remember a certain individual that went and somebody told them they had a chip on their shoulder. How do you think they responded? Kind of puffed up, not very well, right? And then another certain individual asked them, well, do you got a chip on your shoulder? Well, yeah. Okay. We got to understand and we got to operate in criticism. I mean, operate around criticism and let it be appropriate. The first question is, how do I offer criticism appropriately? What do you think would be one of the key ways to offer criticism appropriately? Anybody? I think one of the first key ones is, before criticizing another, is take inventory of your own sins and your shortcomings, so that you can approach the person with understanding and humility. You know, that's like for me to go to someone that's a true addict that's dealt with that situation and try to tell them I know what's going on. I don't have a clue. But you can take a different approach than I could, because you've been there, those that have been there, those that have walked that out and dealt with it. You know, different situations, you can be critical in a constructive way. You can call them out when you see the signs and you see the situations that they're drifting back to places that they shouldn't be. And you can also show them the path to the right way. You know, so we got to understand how that works. One of the other things that are continuing on in that says, constructive criticism is always offered in love to build up. You know, Delana carries on with her all the time, talking about when you tell somebody something, say it in love, right? We do. We got to say it in love. If you're going to criticize somebody, if you're going to share a shortcoming with them, a fall, a failure of theirs, you need to share it in love. Like I said, you don't need to go in there with a big stick and go to whooping and try to think that's going to straighten everything out. You need to build them up. You know, that's what we're called, right? It says if you see a brother in a fault, you're supposed to restore them, right? That's part of correction. And it addresses a specific need in someone else and not a list of their shortcomings or character flaws. It's good and helpful to encouraging, while it should be honest as well. Matthew 7 and chapter 5. Got that one, Caitlin? Says hypocrite. Oh. Everybody likes to use that one, don't they? Well, you're a hypocrite. No. But it says hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Makes a difference, right? That's really what he's saying. Make sure that we got everything right before you go try to deal with somebody else. You know, people see you for who you are. They see what you are. They see how you act, how you react. I'm going to skip on down to the next question. It says, how should I respond to criticism? measure criticism according to the character of the person that's giving it, right? I know the person. I know their walk. I know where they've been. I know this criticism is not something to tear me down. I know it's not something to break me up. It's something to grow me. It's something to correct a situation or a place in my walk. That's what we got to be looking for, right? We need to evaluate whether criticism is coming from a person with a reputation of trust or lies, or truth or lies. Ask yourself if the criticism is meant to heal or is it to hurt, right? You know, there's a difference with the motive of hurt or healing, right? We need to respond that way. This requires a great deal of humility because accepting criticism is a hard thing to do, right? How many of you like to be criticized? Nobody likes it, right? But sometimes that criticism can help us to change and to grow and to become a better individual, a better Christian. Don't reject truthful information that will help you grow is another part of that, of how to respond to criticism. And it requires a great deal of humility because accepting criticism, again, is a hard thing to do. Sometimes it's painful to hear the truth. But it's worse to continue in harmful behavior. You know, you got to respond in a proper way. I'm going to skip. I got a ton of scriptures in there, and I'm going to just skip those two and carry on. So the last one is communication. How many of you have wonderful communication skills? Nobody? Well, tells you we're all in the same company, right? We all lack really great communication skills in some way or another, right? We got to get better at communicating. And you know, one of the key things about communicating, we need to begin to communicate with the Lord in a greater and a better way. So I looked this up in the definition, and the importance of communication is communication is the act of conveying information, thoughts, and feelings between individuals or groups. In the biblical context, communication is a vital aspect of human relationships and divine interaction. So it's not just between us, it's also between Him, right? Communication. And it encompasses spoken and written words, nonverbal signs, and a transmission of God's word to humanity, right? So we can communicate more than just with our tongue. You know, I can remember how my dad could communicate when we was at church. Anybody remember that? All he had to do was do like that right there, and you know, this is not going to be good. When I get home, it's not going to be good. And you knew for sure that you better straighten up at that point. You know, there's more ways to communicate than with our voice. We can communicate with our faces, our actions, right? Some people are, I'm going to mess up how to say this, but, you know, some people, like I said, will communicate with you with their face or expressions and never have to say a word, right? Whether that be excitement or disappointment or whatever it would be, right? They can communicate with you that way. Here it talks about the conclusion of all of communication. I think it was Encyclopedia of the Bible is what this come from, but it says communication is depicted in the Bible as a multifaceted concept that involves divine human interaction, interpersonal relationships, and the dissemination of the gospel. It is a powerful tool that when used in accordance with biblical principles can edify, instruct, and bring glory to God. I don't know about y'all, but I think that's really what we're called to do. Is to edify, to instruct, and bring glory to God with our communication. And here's another meaning that I found that I just wanted to share. Then I'm going to get some other questions, and I'm going to shut up and get out of the way. But communication is easier today than ever before. Right? I think in a lot of ways that's true. But then again, in other ways, I think it's been tainted and hurt, and it's worse than it ever was, right? You know, how many of you go in a restaurant and you see kids sitting across the table from each other, and this is all the communication that we get? Right? I'm not just going to include kids. I'm going to say adults as well. Right? We don't know how to talk anymore. And how many knows that communication can be misunderstood? How many of you know people that type in all caps? And you say, why are you yelling at me? What are you talking about? Right? You're typing all in caps. Why are you yelling at me? Well, I just didn't know how to take it off. I mean, you know, that could be some people's excuse, right? But, you know, communication is easier today than ever before. We have cell phones with internet, social media, text messaging, and email. All allow almost instantaneous communication. We like to keep in touch because it's vital to the quality and success of any relationship, whether it is in marriage, friendship, family, or business. The same principle applies to our relationship with God. We must learn to listen as He communicates with us and choose to regularly speak to Him in prayer. Only then will we experience the breakthrough in our spiritual life. And the more time we spend communicating with God, the closer, the more successful our relationship with Him will be. When was the last time you felt in touch with God? And how much time do you spend communicating with Him? That's a couple of questions that we all need to ask ourselves, right? Now, on a regular basis, on a daily basis, I think. How much time did you spend with the Lord today? Did you communicate with Him? You know, and like I said, that communication is not just I want, I want, I want, I need, give me this, give me that. When we really and truly communicate with each other, what are we doing? We're communicating with our voice, but we're also listening. I know I say this a lot, but that's really what it amounts to. We got to understand that in communication, it's a dialogue, not a monologue. Right? We have to listen to what the Lord has to say. We have to communicate with Him, and He'll communicate with you. So how can I best communicate with others? Isaiah 50 and 4 is one of the scriptures. I'm going to go on and not read it, but I'll give you these if anybody wants to write them down. In any communication, you need the Lord's wisdom and understanding. Seek it first, right? Seek His wisdom before you begin to communicate with somebody. Ephesians 4 and 29 and Colossians 4 and 6, and it talks about your words should be gracious, effective, good, and helpful, encouraging others, not foul, abusive, and angry words. Those are never helpful, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, be straightforward, or it's talking about being straightforward and clear, so you can help people grow to maturity. Don't use complicated words to strut your knowledge. Avoid using Christianese. I think that's something we get off into a lot of times. Christianese, right? Our own church words that we use and that people outside don't understand. They don't have a clue. We need to understand how to better communicate with the lost. You know, when we talk about salvation and condemnation and all those things, a lot of times people, they're lost as last year's Easter egg. They don't understand what you're talking about. We do bad about communicating. We got to learn how to communicate with them in their own understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 and verse 8, and it talks about, remember the way you live communicates much about God and what it means to be a Christian. How you walk in front of people, how you act, the reactions and actions that you take. What you do may speak much more eloquently than what you say. People are watching. They're looking to see what you're communicating through your body language, through your actions. The next question is, what are the consequences of poor communication? It goes back to James chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. That poor communication almost always leads to conflict, quarreling, gossip, rumors, and hurt feelings. Right? When we don't bridle our tongue, we don't make it be under subjection. We can cause hurt feelings. We can cause division, right? I feel like there's been a lot of division in churches over years because of bad and poor communication. And maybe many times that communication was just bad communication. It wasn't being destructive. It wasn't intended to be destructive. Criticism, it was just handled in a poor way. So learning to tame your tongue and choose your words carefully is strategic to good communication. We got to have it. And like I said, some people got to make their face show what they're speaking to, right? Or the opposite. How can I listen well is another question. Proverbs 15, verse 28 and verse 32 says, listening, talks about listening well often involves talking less. Like I said a while ago, sometimes it's better to keep your mouth shut and let somebody think you're a dummy or a fool than to open your mouth and erase all doubt. We got to watch how and when we communicate. Listening works better. Listening involves being open to advice and correction. How many of you like advice and correction? Most of us don't, right? Advice, maybe, but correction, no. The next question is, what does God want in our communication with Him? Psalms 46 and 10 talks about sometimes we must be still and quiet and prepared to hear God speak. You know, He speaks to us in so many different ways. And sometimes you got to spend that time in His presence without feeling the need to verbalize prayer. Just spend that quiet time. Just get away. Listen to Him. You know, that's one of the awesome things that I like about deer hunting or turkey hunting is that opportunity to get away, just to go where it's quiet, peaceful. Things aren't going on around me. But get in the presence of God. You know, probably sometimes we miss some things, but being in His presence worth a whole lot more, right? Just go into His presence and listen and ready to hear Him speak to your heart and mind. Another scripture is Colossians 4 and 2, and it talks about God wants us to make your communication with Him a priority. Devote yourself to it regularly. Consistent prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. That makes a difference, right? 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 again. God wants us to communicate with Him, our communication with Him to be often and persistent, right? Regularly, you know, always, all the time. And never give up when God seems to be slow to answer. You know, we need to be more like David, right? Said he prayed for 21 days before the answer came. You know, most time we're like, God, I want it now. He didn't get it. He didn't give it to me, so I'm going to go get it myself. Do it my own way. We got to be better at communicating. 1 Timothy 2 and 1, and it talks about God wants your communication with Him to include others and their needs. You aren't the only one that God needs help, or who needs help from God. You know, I guess in closing, as Delana comes back, I'm going to stop. But those three C's of criticism, complaining, and communication, we got to watch how we use our voice, right? We got to make sure that it's godly and its intentions are helpful, not hurtful. And still in that midst of it all, we still got to be careful what and how you communicate. So let's stand this morning, and these altars are open. If you hadn't been communicating with God in the way that you should, or as regularly in the place and in the position that you should, these altars are open this morning.